Well, a happy Christmas to Grace Baptist Church, Southport. And a happy new year. And who knows what the Lord might do this year through a church full of saints. You must have every anticipation of good things coming. Well, you might like to turn to Matthew chapter 1 and the words that Patrick read to us there. At the end of a carol service in Oxford in the 1940s, one of C.S. Lewis's fellow dons came to him and said, "Aren't you glad that we now know so much better?" And of course the problem was the virgin birth. And Joseph and Mary were obviously ignorant people who lived in the first century and really wouldn't know very much about these things. And today we don't believe in the virgin birth because it's utterly ridiculous, isn't it? It's rather embarrassing. It's an awkward idea, really. You know, there are some versions of carols that have been changed to avoid that. Hark the Herald Angels Sing in some hymn books would be different to the hymn book. Well, you may have a hymn book, I don't know, to what might come up on your screen here. Offspring of a virgin womb has been cut out of some of the carols. It's not rational. It's not logical. It's embarrassing. But the truth is this, that the beginning of Christ's arrival in the world, there was a miracle. And as we come to the end of his life on earth, at the resurrection, there is a miracle. The fact is that the Bible is a miracle itself. We live with the supernatural. And the Bible doesn't make a great deal of the virgin birth, actually, but it makes it very clear. And of course, it didn't make things easy for Joseph and Mary either, a virgin birth. And Joseph had to be told directly what was going to happen, as did Mary in Luke chapter 1. And it is Joseph that we're going to consider this morning, a man from the shadows. When I say that, I don't mean the backing group that used to be with Cliff Richard there. He was a man from the shadows. He wasn't the main player here. He's not an A-listed actor in these things, but he certainly is very important. And he's a believer who's thrown into a crisis. And Joseph is vitally important to this narrative. So first of all, we'll think about a crisis. We set the scene. Chapter 1, verse 18, does not begin in Bethlehem. Begins in Nazareth, a village in the north of Israel. And something of a romance had been going on in Nazareth. Joseph and Mary had known each other for years, probably from childhood. Joseph, of course, was quite a lot older than Mary, we think. But she was a godly person. And he was in love with her, and of course he was a carpenter, and he was known in that village, and he would have been known in the surrounding area as well. Now plans were being made for their marriage. Being betrothed, verse 18 says there, that meant the two families had come together, and a kind of a contract had been drawn up between them, and a dowry of money had been paid by Joseph's family. And the happy couple had pledged themselves to each other, and that betrothal period might go on for a year, might go on for some time, but nevertheless it seems here that the arrangements for the wedding were well on their way. And then their world collapsed. The impossible happened, verse 18, halfway through, before they came together, he was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Now it's clear from these verses that Joseph knew about babies and knew where they came from. Verse 19 certainly makes it clear that Joseph assumed that Mary had been involved sexually with another man. And obviously, Joseph, like anyone today, had a problem with that. The sacred pledge had been made between Joseph and Mary. The deed was done. And we could say that they were 95% married at this stage. But horror of horror, Joseph's bride is pregnant. Maybe that doesn't really mean very much in our Western culture at the moment, but in the first century Palestine, this was terrible. It meant heartbreak, of course. It meant a bleak future for the two of them. It meant a bleak future for the families, and something that would roll on over the years. It would always be known that in Nazareth that happened once, you know, to that guy walking along there now, you know. Terrible, terrible family. And the existence of God the Son in the womb of a woman placed there by the Holy Spirit is there for a reason. It's down to our salvation. We need to be saved. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit, and the role of the Holy Spirit is in the life of Christ to show us that he is unique. He's born and he grows and he develops by the Holy Spirit. Jesus gains favor with men and women by the Holy Spirit. He's motivated by the Holy Spirit. He matures in wisdom by the Holy Spirit. He's strengthened in death by the Holy Spirit. He rises from the tomb by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is unique. He's energized. He's gifted by the Holy Spirit. And he himself, of course, is deity. And the human nature of Jesus must not be compromised at any point. From conception or to the heights of glory, he is a pure man. His human body remained morally clean. His emotions were sanctified. He has no trace of sin about him at all. And there was therefore once in this world a pure human soul. A perfect soul. Adam had failed. Jesus did not. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. 23 chromosomes are Mary's. He's truly human. He's a boy on the streets of Nazareth. He doesn't cheat. He's never envious. He looked like his mum. Maybe he had the same color of hair. Maybe the same smile. That people could say to Mary, he looks just like you. Joseph had no part in this conception. He was a bystander. And that's because we need a saviour. We are incapable of producing a saviour among ourselves. The human race is incapable of bringing into this life a pure person, a sinless person, the Holy Spirit must intervene. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement could it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. The virgin birth, the resurrection, great miracles. And if you can't accept the miracle of the virgin birth, then it all ends here for you. The rest of the gospel makes no sense. Our salvation is in the hands of God alone, and he does it his way. So the coming of Christ brought trouble into the world, for Joseph, and Jesus brings difficulties into your life. Joseph is troubled. He's stressed. He's perplexed. And the situation is not his fault. He could be saying to himself, as he thought these things through, how did I ever get myself into this mess? What on earth am I ever going to do here? And if he really did love her, then this is heartbreaking. He trusted her and he's been undermined. What happened to his trust in God during this time, during the pressure of it all? What did he think about these things? I wonder whether you've ever been so discouraged. You really wonder what's going on. Maybe you are a Christian who trusts in Christ, but you're utterly discouraged. Something's happened in your life. It's not your fault. You didn't ask for this. Why am I suffering like this? Why do I feel so helpless? Why does the future look so bleak? And of course, it's likely that in our greatest pains, it is likely that God is going to do a tremendous work for us. So wherever you are with God today, whatever the situation of your life, God is working always, always for your good. But that's the crisis. The crisis for Joseph. But we move on and we think about Joseph's character. Joseph was kind. Joseph was good. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. It's fairly clear from what we read in the Bible that there was a whole fellowship of true believers waiting for the Messiah. People who perhaps even came together and read the Bible together, read the scrolls together, prayed together. They were waiting for the Messiah. You can read about them in Luke's Gospel, in Luke's version of the birth of Jesus. People like Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was to be the mother of John the Baptist. There was Simeon in the temple, spending his time focused on the coming of the Messiah, having been told, had been revealed to him, that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. And there was a woman called Anna, who had been widowed for 84 years and was fasting and was praying in the temple, longing to see the Messiah. Devout people, Jewish people, people who loved God, people who loved God's word, they were there. Studying the scriptures together, praying together, getting a grip on what the prophets had written. Who would be the Messiah? When would he come? Where would he come to? What would he do? And also Joseph, being a kind and godly man, himself had to decide what he should do, how he should respond to the problem that initially came to him, struggling with the terrible situation. And he says here, obviously, well, I will deal with it in a just way. I will be compassionate. The obvious reaction of a God-fearing man in an almost impossible situation. The marriage cannot go on, but I will protect Mary as best I can. Verse 20 says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Things are not as you thought, which again is often our case, isn't it? When we get worried, when we feel we're in a circumstance that's impossible, things are not as you thought they were. And it must have been a moment of great joy. The Lord had not let him down. Does he have any questions? Well, I'd imagine he has many questions, more than he could express. Did he feel when he had this message that everything was just going to be fine now, that he would fly over the mountains of difficulty, that all the dangers would be swept away? Well, that wasn't the case. But he obeyed. He's a man whose words are few, but whose actions say it all. In fact, Joseph, whatever he said, is not recorded in the Bible at all. We might see or assume he's a very quiet man. Joseph expresses his faith in being faithful. He is a doer. Maybe if he'd lived in the 21st century, he might have bought a t-shirt with "Just Do It" written on it. Verse 21. "This is what you must do, Joseph. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Great news for Joseph. Great news for all those humble believers who were there at that time, praying and waiting and trusting. Name him Savior. Name him Jesus. Joseph obeys. Later the Lord tells Joseph, or tells them, or indicates that they need to go down to Bethlehem, and he obeys, he goes down with Mary to Bethlehem. And then they go to the Jerusalem temple. He takes her there. And later still, he's told to go to Egypt with her, and he does it. And then he's told to come back to Israel and off to Nazareth, and he does these things. Joseph obeys. He's an obedient person. He's a faithful man. Some Christians, you know, can talk a good fight. Some Christians are all mouth and trousers. Joseph acts on the Lord's commands. He's faithful. You know, some Christians get perplexed about guidance, don't they? And we see here an angel appearing with a message just for Joseph. And of course, this was a serious and a crucial moment in the history of the church and salvation. An angel, directions conveyed directly to the man. Maybe there's been times in your life when you feel that you wish an angel had come into your... I wouldn't wish for that too much, but wish that an angel had come to you and spoken to you directly about what you should do tomorrow. Well, it doesn't happen like that. How does the Lord guide us? He guides us by working in our minds and in our hearts as we pray and as we read the Bible and as we commit ourselves to serving in the church and serving one another. And we can look back and we can see that there was guidance there every day. So Joseph was a kind man, but also we understand here he was a courageous man. There's a lot to sort out. There's a lot for him to think through here. Joseph knows that the Holy Spirit is at work, but who on earth is going to believe that? Apart from his immediate circle, who's going to believe that? Can you imagine some of his old friends from the past? You know, he's a carpenter, he's out on the building sites, all that. They might be talking about it. Well, he told me that the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her. Well, happens every day, doesn't it? That's obviously the answer. Ha ha. And of course, for Jesus, his enemies throughout his life could pick up on the scandal. Years later, we read about it in the Bible. Jesus, in his 30s, speaking to the Pharisees in what must have been something of a heated discussion. And Jesus speaks to the Jewish leadership, telling them that their rejection of him is from Satan. "Satan, your father," he says. And in John 8:41, "You do the deeds of your father." To which they replied, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father. We know your backstory. We know about the whisperings in Nazareth. We know about the secrets." Of course, had Joseph walked away from Mary, no doubt he could have salvaged something of a good reputation, but he marries her. He accepts the shame. He accepts the reproach. Joseph is ready to count the cost. If I bring this child into my life, what's going to happen to my reputation? How will people see me? I'll always be the outsider. I'll always be the odd one out. I'll be on the edge on the building sites. There'll be a cloud of suspicion surrounding me. A nice, nasty mark on my name. What happens if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? Perhaps you'll miss the applause that you may have from time to time, or you won't be part of the group as you quite were before. Acceptance might fade away. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, he wrote about that kind of thing. And he said, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And you know, for us, and we should never avoid this, discipleship is a staggering call for us. Jesus said, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him be crucified." And that call to follow Christ makes us feel uncomfortable. But it's meant to. The cost is not hidden. There's not a maybe in these things. Your life is no longer yours. Be prepared to lose it. A few years ago, there was a man, as far as I know, is still alive, called Mosif Hanan Yosef. And he was the son of a high-ranking Hamas leader. And Yosef himself ended up fighting the cause for Palestine. And he was arrested by the Israeli military. And he spent some time in prison. And he was released, and he was invited by an Englishman in Tel Aviv to go to a Bible study. And he went to the Bible study because he thought he was going to meet lots of different nationalities there, businessmen, and it might give him a leg up in this world again. However, he met Jesus there. He was drawn to Christ. He repented. He was saved. He was baptized. And his family disowned him. He became a high-profile target for Hamas. Christ was in his life. Eventually, he got away to America. His family in Palestine wrote him off as a traitor. His father published a statement in the media. "We have completely disregarded the man who was once our oldest son. His name is Mosif Hanan Yosef." And Yosef said, "I have crossed every red line." And he was in danger and was prepared for that rejection and that reproach. Joseph is kind. Joseph is courageous. Joseph is obedient. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to him my all. The character, the faith of Joseph, kind and courageous. But we move on and we think about Joseph being commissioned. He is commissioned. The Lord speaks to him, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." By the very virtue of him naming this child, Joseph becomes the adoptive father. The adoptive father. Jesus is his son. He takes the place of an earthly father at this point. And it's Joseph who is a legal descendant of King David. This is what's shown there in the genealogy in verses 1 to 17. It begins concerning Jesus, verse 1, son of David, son of Abraham. Joseph names Jesus, Jesus, or Jeshua, or Joshua. The Lord is our salvation. And Joseph and Jesus do not share the same DNA, and Joseph is recognized as his father. And Matthew begins his gospel by calling to mind the promises made to David and to Abraham. And to be called a son of Abraham means you are a true Jew. And to be called a son of David means you are a member of the royal family, a royal Jew. And the promises given to King David are fulfilled in Jesus. You notice there in verse 23, Matthew quotes Isaiah 7, verse 14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Well, Joseph didn't name his son Emmanuel. He wasn't commanded to do that. He must call him Jesus. Isaiah says they will call him God with us. Those faithful believers will do this, but his name is Jesus. And back in verse 22, we are told this naming shows everyone. This is what the prophets spoke about. And initially, you must remember that Matthew wrote to a Jewish readership initially. The Old Testament people. And three times in chapter 2, he writes, this was the fulfillment of the prophets. And if you go through Matthew, you find that time and time again, this was the fulfillment of the prophets. And the question is, like Joseph, do you take Jesus as your Savior, as the one sent from God? Do you take him home with you? Are you related to Joseph in the faith? Is your life one with Christ's life? Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him to be his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Some of you here probably can still remember when you took your firstborn child home from the hospital. Took him, her or him home in the car or in the taxi or on the back of your bike. Saying to each other, what on earth are we going to do? Everything's going to change. It's going to be nappies and food and sleepless nights and all the rest of it. And we're going to have to cut down on our social activities. Life is never the same again with a child in the house. And it doesn't get any better when there's another one. But it won't be long before evil King Herod would be on the prowl, that Satan would be knocking at the door. And they had no idea that they were going to have to leave and go to Egypt. They were parents of God's Son, and life changed dramatically for them. And Satan is the enemy of those who associate with the family of Christ. But did Joseph rebel against those things? Did he ever say, I wish I had never been the adoptive father of this Savior? Could he imagine the conversations that he was going to have with Jesus as he grew up? Could we imagine that? Day after day, wouldn't Joseph have counted himself the most privileged man on earth during those times? To work with him, to have Jesus help him, to be with this most remarkable son, and how the words of the angel must have been on his mind day after day. Call him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. That's who you've got in your house. That's who's one of your employees in Joseph and Sons. He will save his people from their sins. And it may be that you will never be communicated by an angel, at least don't hold your breath, but today the Lord is speaking to you. God knew what was going on in Joseph's mind. He knew what was disturbing him. And he entered into the mind of that man. And Joseph received the message. And today the Lord knows what's going in your mind now, at this moment. He sees it all. He can enter your world as he does. He understands you perfectly. He knows the difficulties that you face, the struggles, your emotional problems, your guilt. And it's not an angel that speaks to you. It's an open Bible inspired by the Holy Spirit. And millions of people there are today who know little or nothing about this Saviour. Some who have never even heard the name of Jesus. But you know that. You know these things. The message has been brought to you. And God meets Joseph in his immediate concerns about Mary, but also, most importantly, he tells him, the Saviour is coming, and he's coming into your life. And Joseph needed that message just as much as you do today. Joseph was privileged, and so are you. If you've heard the gospel once in your life, you are highly privileged. If you've heard it 100 times, 1,000 times, how much more? You see here that God takes sin seriously. This child that millions may sentimentally be drawn to during this time of Christmas, this child is a sacrifice. You need to be saved. Your overwhelming concern must be your sin, because it's God's overwhelming concern about you at this moment. And if you don't take that seriously today, then the day will come when you will stand before Jesus as your judge. And it will be awesome. Jesus has been sent so that every sinner may run to him as Saviour. Jesus saves. Jesus rescues from sin. And we need, though we may have these sentimental trappings of traditional Christmas, which is okay, but we have a desperate need of the Lord Jesus in our life, in our family, in our entire breathing life. And oh, that you would know him and that you would trust him, and that one day you will be received into his presence as Joseph and Mary will be received into his presence on that day, and all those other humble believers who understood the truth, who knew beyond a baby in a manger, but knew the Christ on a cross and the resurrection and the wonder of knowing eternal life in him. Don't let another Christmas go by, and let Jesus go by with it. He knows you absolutely every day. He sees it all, and he longs to save you.